John chapter 12, John 12. We're going to take a couple of weeks break from the book of Mark, and we're going to focus on the Passion Week and all the things that come with that. And, you know, this is an exciting week for Christians. And I hope that you, you know, take time each day this week to think about what went on that week that Jesus went to the cross ultimately and what he had to go through. So I would encourage you to take time each day to do that, just to reflect upon that. Today we're going to be in John chapter 12, verses 12 through 33. Let me ask you a question. You know, this is the triumphal entry of Jesus, but when you think about a grand entrance, you know, in your mind, what comes to mind when you think about a grand entrance? Well, I'll tell you what comes to my mind. It's, go ahead and go to that next slide there. A football team coming onto the field, you know. Maybe that's what you think of. This is actually my high school in Texas, Glen Rose Tigers. Now, when I was in school, people ran through a paper sign. Remember those paper signs that the cheerleaders would hold up and run through? Now they run through this big blow-up thing with smoke and all that. And I don't know if that's all good, but you know, maybe you think about your favorite sport team coming out on the field at the beginning of a game. Maybe you think about a superhero swooping in to save the day, you know, just at the last minute, making a grand entrance. Maybe you think about, you know, I like the Olympics. I did a research paper when I was high school on the history of the Olympics. Maybe you think about the Olympic torch being brought into the stadium to light, you know, the fire there as the Olympics begin. But probably today, as we think about the triumphal entry, hopefully today you're thinking about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And, you know, the crowds that gathered that day, you know, we're going to talk about that. The crowds that gathered in Jerusalem, they were thrilled to worship Jesus. They were thrilled to cheer him as he made his triumphal entry into the city. But we know that they were cheering for the wrong reasons. And we ultimately know that. Maybe at the time not everybody knew that, but we know now that they were cheering for the wrong reasons, and they thought Jesus was coming to set them free from Rome's oppression. So Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was triumphant, not because the people were cheering, not because he was a great military leader, but because he was about to fulfill his redemptive purpose on earth. So let's read our scripture this morning, John chapter 12, verses 12 through 33. It's a lot of verses, but I want to read it all because I think it's important to focus in on all this. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 33. The next day, when the large crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. They kept shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Meanwhile, the crowd, which had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify. This is also why the crowd met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. Then the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now some Greeks were among those who went up to worship at the festival. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and requested of him, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus replied to them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man." Sorry, I did two pages there. Three pages, actually. "To be glorified. Truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. The one who loves his life will lose it. And the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But that is why I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the crowd standing there heard it and said it was thunder. Others said an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus responded, this voice came not from me, but for you. Now is the judgment of the world. Now the rulers of this world will be cast out. As for me, if I am lifted up from earth, I will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate what kind of death he was about to die. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So the first thing I want us to notice here is the grand entrance of Jesus here in verses 12 through 19. And it is a grand entrance. We see Jesus entering into Jerusalem, and there were crowds of people there to celebrate the Passover. If you go back and read some historians, like the historian Josephus, he estimated that there were 2.7 million people in Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, if you think about that, that's about half of what the population is of Missouri. I think our population is about 6 million. So that's almost half of Missouri that was there in Jerusalem, there to celebrate the Passover. And as Jesus entered the city, the crowds began to wave palm branches. And the palm branch was significant. The palm branch had become really kind of like a national symbol during the time of the Maccabees. If you don't know anything about that, the Maccabees, just the short version, were a group of Jewish people who revolted against the Seleucids when Antiochus IV attempted to obliterate all of Jewish culture. I would encourage you to go and read that story sometime because it's quite fascinating. But this is what had come to celebrate and remember that time with these palm branches. And as they waved the palm branches, they shouted an interesting term, that term Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, Hosanna is a transliteration. That means it's from two different sources. It's a translation, alliteration of the Hebrew word and an Aramaic word meaning save now, we pray. So they're shouting, save now, we pray. Save now, we pray. Save now, we pray. And they're quoting Psalm 118, 25 through 26, which is a psalm of thanksgiving for deliverance from an enemy. They were cheering, though, the arrival of their king, but they had the wrong idea about their king. But we know that these people who were praising God, and I think they were truly praising God, I think they were genuinely praising God, but they were praising him for the wrong reasons. They were praising him for giving them a king in their mind that would be a military leader. But they had a wrong idea about Jesus. They believed the one who comes in the name of the Lord was the King of Israel. And they were sure that he would be a national leader to restore their nation to its former glory. But they had not listened to Jesus all along about what his real mission was. They had heard the words, perhaps, but it just went right over their head. Because Jesus rejects their thoughts of military and political aspirations. And the first way he does that is by sitting on a donkey. Kind of a subtle thing for us, you know. Not thinking too much, okay, a donkey, and they were probably prevalent back then. Not a big deal, but it was a big deal. Because sitting on a donkey was symbolic of humility and peace. Rather than instead mounting a horse, you know, this glorious horse, which is a symbol of victory and triumph. And so right there, he comes into the city, and they're probably thinking, you know, what's going on here? Maybe he couldn't get a horse or whatever. But, you know, they just didn't quite understand what was going on. Because the crowd's idea of the Messiah was far different from his own. He came to liberate people from sin's oppression, not the oppression of Rome. And later on, when it became quite apparent that Jesus was not going to fulfill what they thought their hopes were, what their hopes were, many of the same people who cheered him as he came into the city would later turn against him and call for his crucifixion. Because their adoration for Jesus was short-lived, right? They wanted what they wanted. They wanted Jesus to be who they wanted him to be. And their adoration turned against him. It was short-lived. Even though these same people had witnessed the miracle of Jesus of raising Lazarus from the dead, in just a few short days they would call for Jesus to be crucified. You know, I was thinking about that. That reminds us that devotion based only on curiosity or popularity fades quickly. You know, people are popular one day, and then they do something, and then we hate them the next day. You know, and we, you know, our feelings are fickle. One minute we're happy, and the next minute we're sad. And when you just base your opinion of someone on what they can do or their popularity or what you perceive of them, those people often, not Jesus, but people are going to let us down. And so our opinion of them quickly changes. You know, Jesus, time and time again, we've talked about this as we've gone through the book of Mark together. Time and time, Jesus tried to downplay the miracles and things like that. He did miracles, he helped people, he healed people, he drove out demons, he did all these things, but he was reminding the people, this is not why I've come. I've come to seek and save the lost. This is what my purpose is. This is why God sent me down. This is why I emptied myself and became a man and went to the cross. It's for the sake of those who are sinful. This is why I've come. But yet they didn't hear that. And so in their mind, Jesus' popularity faded. But next we see Jesus predicting his crucifixion. And this is ultimately the real way that he receives glory and the way that God receives glory through him. And so that's my next point, the glorification of Jesus. We read about this in verse 20 through 26. You know, the Bible records an event here. John records it for us where some Greeks of all people that are not Jews, these are Gentiles, people that are not supposed to have any interest, you know, in things like that. But there were some Greeks who had come to worship at the festival, and they wanted to see Jesus. And I have no reason to doubt that this wasn't a genuine earning in their heart yearning in their heart to see Jesus for who he was. And what did Jesus tell them in verse 23? It's interesting what he said. He said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Of all the things that Jesus could have said, this is what he said because he was laser focused in what was going to be happening. He was laser focused in on what he needed to do. And so he said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now you might have expected him to say, the hour has come for me to be crucified. The hour has come for me to go to the cross and die. But instead he said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, because Jesus saw beyond the cross. The cross was significant. The cross was the first thing that he had to go through, but there was much more beyond that. And he gives an illustration here that perfectly illustrates what Jesus is trying to say here. He uses the illustration of a dying grain of wheat. I don't know much about wheat. I like to eat wheat bread and all the things that are a part of that. But I don't know much about it. But what I've read is that unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground where it actually dies, it's not going to become the blade of wheat that produces more grains. And so it is necessary to take what is living and put it in the ground and let it die for the sake of creating more of what that is, specifically wheat here in this case. And so what Jesus is saying here is that the hour had come for him like a grain of wheat to die. Now is the time for me to be literally die and to be buried. Now is that's the time that has come. And so the buried grain, which is Jesus, would eventually bring forth much more fruit, which we know ultimately would be salvations, people coming to faith in Christ. And still we're seeing that fruit today, guys. We're still seeing that fruit today. More fruit than it would have been gained had Jesus become the King of Israel on an earthly throne. That's what he wanted them to understand. Sure, I could become your military leader. Sure, I could lift you from oppression to Rome. But that's it. That's all that will happen. There'll be no more fruit after that. And he's trying to get them to understand, unless I die, you're not going to see this fruit that's going to go on for generation and generation and generation. And then he turns the message toward his disciples. Look at verses 24 through 26 again. Let's read it again together. He said, truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. The one who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And so he illustrates this great truth further. And basically what Jesus is saying here, he said, listen, my disciples, the ones that I poured my life into, the ones that I appointed to carry on this message, that I've given you authority as we talked about last week. And basically what he's telling them, guys, there can be no glory without suffering. You want glory? Fine. But I'm here to tell you, there can be no glory without suffering. He said, there can be no fruitful life without death. There can be no victory without surrender. Think about that. You can't be victorious unless you surrender. And if we think about those statements, we think about what Jesus is saying here, in the normal way of thinking, Jesus has it all backwards, right? It doesn't make sense. It's just the opposite of what you think. You mean I got to surrender in order to win? No, you don't surrender to win. You fight. You know, you keep going forward. You prevail. That's how you win. But Jesus was thinking in terms of other things that sometimes we don't think about, and specifically they weren't thinking about then. Jesus is trying to say that a seed, if you just have it by itself, I have a seed in my hand, there's no use to it at all. It can sit there forever and do nothing. That's what he's trying to get them to understand. But he said, when it's planted and it dies, then it becomes fruitful. You know, somebody said if a seed could talk, it probably would complain about being put in the dark, cold ground. I mean, we're kind of like seeds like that. I don't want to be put in the dark, cold ground. I don't want to die. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go through all these things. But the only way for a seed to accomplish its goal is to be planted. The only way for a seed to bear fruit is to die. And so, in a sense, as we as are Jesus' disciples, we're all kind of like seeds. You know, we're small and insignificant, but I'm here to tell you guys, we have life in us. We have life in us. And that life can never be fulfilled unless we yield ourselves to God and permit Him to plant us, if you will, into what He wants us to do. We have to be willing to die to self so that we can live for God. And the only way to have a fruitful life is to follow Jesus in death, burial, and resurrection. The only way that we can do that. And so in this way and in these words, Jesus challenges us to surrender our lives to Him. But I want you to notice the contrast here. We can be useless or we can be fruitful. We have one or two options. We can be useless or we can be fruitful. If we want to keep our life, we have to lose it. We can either serve ourselves or we can serve Christ. We can either please ourselves or we can receive God's honor. And so the question is this, are you looking to be comfortable or are you looking to be conformed to the image of the Son? Are we looking for comfort? Are we looking to be conformed? You know what happens when we just want to focus on being comfortable? I think we probably all know the answer if we thought about it really hard, but let me just remind us all, if you're looking to be comfortable, then what you're going to do, here's what your goal is, here's what your plans are in life. You're going to protect your plans, you're going to protect your desires, you're going to save your life, and you're never going to be planted. You're going to hold on to what you think is valuable. I had a pastor in Texas once say, we get all we can, and we can all we get, and we sit on it. You're going to protect what you think is yours, and you're never going to put yourself out there. You're never going to be used by God. You're going to play it safe. You're going to just be comfortable, and you're never going to amount to what God wants you to do. I'm not saying you're not going to go to heaven. But when you get to heaven, there's going to be no rewards. Because we weren't faithful in what God wants us to do. So if you're looking to be comfortable, then you're going to protect. You're going to hold on to. You're going to save your life. You're never going to be planted. If you want to be conformed, here's what you're going to do. You're going to yield your life and let God plant you. You're going to die to every preconceived idea and be led by the Holy Spirit. And that tells us that when we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we'll never be alone, right? Jesus said, I'll be with you to the very end of the age. And you're going to be fruitful for the glory of God. Jesus was glorified because he did what God had called him to. But the last thing I want us to notice here was the goal of Jesus. The last few verses that we read together, the goal of Jesus. You know, Jesus knew what his purpose was. Again, he knew that his hour had come. What does he say in verses 27 and 28? Let's read it again. He said, now my soul is troubled. That's being honest. Jesus was a man. He knew what was coming. He knew the pain that he was going to go through. He knew what crucifixion meant. You know, it was the worst way, probably in that day, that you could die. The most painful and worst way. The word excruciating comes from the word crucifixion because it was excruciatingly painful. It was the worst way he could die. My soul is troubled. He's just being honest. He said, but what should I say? Father, save me from this hour, but this is why I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. I don't know of any more powerful words that I could read for a long time. Perhaps in the whole Bible. More powerful words than that. What should I say? Father, save me? This is not why I've come. Lord, do your will in my life. Go for it. Glorify your name through me. Powerful words. Honest words. My soul is troubled. But I cannot say, Father, save me from this hour. In spite of what he knew was coming, Jesus said, Father, glorify your name. This was Jesus' goal. His goal was God's glory. And God told him he would glorify it. And so what that tells me, guys, is when we choose to follow Christ, we live for God's glory alone. When we live for God's glory alone, guess what? He's going to honor us. The book of Philippians chapter 2 talks about that. When we humble ourselves, Jesus was humbled. I've said it a million times. You guys know what I'm talking about. Go back and read Philippians 2. I'm not going to say it again. You know what I'm talking about. Jesus emptied himself, became a man. God exalted him to the highest place in heaven. One day at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The way that we are exalted is by humbling ourselves and doing what God wants. We don't do it for that sake. We don't do it for the being exalted. But it's what happens when we humble ourselves before God. And so when we choose to follow Christ, we live for God's glory alone. When we live for God's glory alone, he's going to honor us. And Jesus' life evidenced the fact that everything he did was for God's glory. Go back and read through the Gospels. You'll see that. But what Jesus said in verses 27 and 28 proves it. He was who he said he was. He was the real thing. Jesus refused to ask God to spare him from the cross because he knew that he had been sent for this very purpose. And his thoughts were on God and for God's glory. So Jesus told God to glorify his name. And how was God's name going to be glorified? It was going to be glorified through the obedience of his Son. Let me ask you a question. How is God's name being glorified through you? How is God's name being glorified through you? You know, sometimes we go through difficult times, hard times, and we have to make hard decisions, and God calls us to do hard things. I want to share a story with you, and you know, this what happened in my daughter's life is so insignificant compared to Jesus suffering from the cross, but it kind of fits here. My daughter Anna and her kids have just had a bout of stomach flu. And now Ben has it, or he had it. Okay, so far Anna has not gotten it. So Parker had it, and you all know what comes with that. Darcy had it. It's awful when you have kids and they're all that's happening. And then Ben got it. So terrible time. We've all been through it. I know when we had it and we had six kids, it was awful, okay? But it's something that we all go through. But yesterday, because they'd been cooped up in the house, Anna wanted to get out because it's pretty day. And Nolan had a baseball game. So she and Anna and the girls came to the game because they were all feeling better. But they didn't sit by us because if they're still contagious, they didn't want us to get sick. So they're sitting way off in the edge of the field over here on a blanket. We could see them. We'd go over there and say hi to them every once in a while. So I say all this to be said, because Anna was sitting over here in the side of the field, far away from all of us, and she was doing that because they'd been sick, she had an opportunity to share the gospel with a lady yesterday. She was sitting way off in the field, and this lady, who was a Muslim, said, "Can I come sit by you?" And this lady and her daughter sat down by Anna, and Anna shared the gospel with her. And Anna said, "Now I know why we got sick. So I would be sitting over here, not by my family, but over here in the middle of nowhere, out in North 40, so this lady could come because it was a divine appointment." And the Father was glorified. Guys, we go through difficult times sometimes for a purpose. Now, having the stomach flu and having sick kids doesn't compare to going to the cross and dying. I think we all understand that. But I'm saying sometimes we go through difficult times and God still gets the glory. How is God's name going to be glorified through you? The people there heard the voice of God as well. God made this announcement. And the people there heard the voice. But they didn't understand what it was, that it was for their benefit. And then, amazingly, again, Jesus is just, man, he just uses this imagery and these illustrations that really just make everything come alive. And if only I could do that. It's just amazing what he does. So he uses the imagery of being lifted up. And what Jesus said about being lifted up, he's basically saying, this is going to signify the mode of execution that I'm going to go through. And sometimes we misuse this term, say if we lift up the name of Jesus in prayer and praise, he will draw all men to himself. It doesn't have anything to do with us. It has to do with Jesus being lifted up on the cross. That is the drawing agent right there. When Jesus said, "If I am lifted up," what did he say? "I will draw all men into myself." That is the draw right there. Jesus being lifted up on the cross. He would be nailed to the cross, lifted up, left to die. He died for the salvation of the world, not just for the Jews. And that term, all men, it's not hard to understand. It means all men. Everyone. He was lifted up that men might find the way to know the truth and receive the life. The cross reminds us that God loves the whole world and that the task of us as the church is to take the gospel to the whole world. Reminds us of John 3:16. God loves the whole world and he desires that the world have a relationship with him through his son Jesus Christ. The glory of God, that was Jesus' goal. May it be our goal as well. I can only imagine what Jesus thought as he entered the holy city that day. He neared the conclusion of a long journey toward Golgotha. He had come to save the lost, and now was the time. This was the place to secure the salvation. And Palm Sunday today marks the start of what we often call the Passion Week. It's the final 7 days of Jesus' earthly ministry. And I pray this week that we are not too busy, as I said earlier, to think about each day what Jesus went through on his way to the cross. I would encourage you to think every day what it is Jesus went through. Think upon that. But beyond that, as we talked about all these verses this morning, will you accept him for who he is and not for who he is not? Again, the crowds wanted a military leader to lead them out of bondage, and when they didn't get what they wanted, they turned against Jesus. They wanted Jesus in a selfish way, only for what would serve them. Another question is, what's your goal in life? What's your goal in this church? Is it to serve you? Well, guess what? We're not in existence for ourselves. We're not a club. We're a church on a mission. Is it protect what you think is right? Is it to die to self? Is it to die to will and ambitions and dreams and to follow him? You know, I don't always get it right, but I know that my heart's desire is to die to self and bring glory to God. And I pray that that is all of our goal in life, what we want to do most. But maybe today, you know, you could honestly tell me, Pastor, there's never been a time in my life when I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I can truly say that I've been living for self. I can truly say that I want my way. I want my will. And today I've come under the conviction that I need to put my faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time. Well, here's your opportunity. Go ahead and go to the next slide, if you will. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. Here's what you need to do. Admit you're a sinner. Ask for forgiveness and turn away from your sins. Believe in what Jesus did. He died, he was buried, he rose again. We'll be talking about it all week. You hear it all over. You'll see it on TV. You'll see stuff coming out on the internet. You know, some of it's good, some of it's not. But think about those things and believe in what Jesus has done for you. And then finally commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Maybe you need to make that decision for the first time today. As Andrew comes in a few minutes and leads us in a hymn of invitation, you can pray that simple prayer of faith right where you are and invite Jesus to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior. You don't have to come talk to me, although I'll be up here, and you certainly can, but you can do it on your own right where you are. But if you make that decision, let us know. Fill out the Connect card in front of you. Go online and connect with us so that we can know and help how to help you in your journey with Christ. Maybe there's another decision you need to make today. You can come talk to me. You can just get alone with you and God during this invitation time. But I would invite you to get right with the Lord. Do what he's calling you to do. Be obedient to him today. And that way bring him glory and honor, okay? Let's pray, and then we're going to let the Holy Spirit work. Father, we thank you today for what you're doing in the life of our church. I pray that we would always be people that serve you, that bring glory and honor to you through our obedience to you. Father, I pray that we would not get caught up in what we want, but we would focus on what you want. Even if it means tough times and hard times and difficult times and heartache and pain and things that are uncomfortable, I pray that we'd be willing to do it for your glory and honor. Because we want your name to be proclaimed. We want you to get all the credit. And I pray that that would be our ambition in all things. So, Father, today we invite you to have your way in us. Simply put, have your way in us. We love you, Lord. We praise you and we thank you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.